Well, it is good to be with you this morning. This is not my first time here. I've been here a couple of other times. And as your pastor has said, my name is Vincent Green. I'm one of the professors for the Expositors Academy. Our school exists for one main purpose, and that is to help train pastors in expository preaching and issues related to theology and pastoral ministry. Our primary focus is expository preaching, and we've been in a series of modules with about 10 or 11 men. I think we're down to about 8 right now, but 8 Living Word pastors who have been attending twice a year with us at the Living Word main campus. And so we were here last week and just completed module number 5, and your pastor is one of the students in that training program. And at the end of September, he will complete his work, as will 7 other men, and they will have a graduation ceremony. So it'll be a time of celebration at the end of September. And so pray for your pastor. Make sure you keep him in your prayers as he finishes up his work with us in regards to the Expositors Academy preaching program. But in light of that, as this group, this batch is coming to an end in September, at the very beginning of October the 1st through the 6th, we're starting a new group, a new batch of students for this same exact program. So this would be, again, twice a year, starting in October. And so you could think about 3 years. It'll be about a 3-year program. And so if you're interested in that, if you're a pastor or in youth ministry, or you're serving in a teaching role in the church, and you're interested in the program, please let your pastor know. And so this program is primarily designed for pastors and men serving in that capacity, or young men who are maybe feeling the call for ministry. So approach your pastor, approach Pastor TJ, and he can give you more information about how to get registered for this, how to apply for the program, and move forward towards beginning it in October. And so so it is good, again, to be back with you. And as your pastor has said, you're in a series on 1 Timothy. And he asked me if I would preach chapter 5, verse 17, to the end of the chapter. And when I was here, and I told him I would definitely enjoy doing that. And so that will be our passage for this morning. You know, when I was growing up in church, my father was a pastor, and my grandfather was a pastor. My grandfather passed away when I was only 5 years old, so I really did not know his ministry that well, because I was very young. But I grew up under my dad's ministry, my father's ministry. He pastored for nearly 30 years, and pastored only one church in his life. For nearly 30 years. He retired some years ago and from ministry. And the church that his father, my grandfather, started, my father was the second pastor of the church. My grandfather was the first pastor. That church is still going today, and I still have a relationship with that church. But as my dad was in ministry, as he preached God's word, as he shepherded the people, one thing was very clear. One thing I learned growing up in a pastor's home is that a pastor has responsibilities to the church. God has called men to be pastors of churches, and when he calls them in to be a pastor of a church, an elder of a church, he gives them a great responsibility. Being a pastor, being a shepherd, is a high calling. It's a very important job to do in the life of the church. You have so many responsibilities, so much that you have to think about, so much that you have to be ready for, so many things that you have to anticipate. You have to shepherd people whose lives may be in turmoil or a crisis or maybe going through a trial in their life. You have responsibilities to make sure that the church is progressing day by day, that the Word of God is being proclaimed, that the ministries in the church are functioning according to Scripture. A lot of responsibilities that the pastor has. When you read the book of 1 Timothy and even 2 Timothy and Titus, what we call the pastoral epistles, you will notice that there is a great emphasis on who a pastor should be and what a pastor is to do. And the word pastor and elder, bishop, overseer, those terms in the Bible are used interchangeably to refer to the same office, to the same function. But the ones who God would call to lead the church, the ones that God would call to be responsible, to give guidance and oversight to the church under the direction of Christ, those men have a great and high calling, and they have a great responsibility to the church. And none of us would deny that. We would all affirm that. And your pastors would affirm that. They would understand that. Now, you may not fully understand what they have to deal with day by day by day. You may not fully understand what God has called them to do. But I can tell you for sure, I understand the calling of a pastor. I understand what it means to be a shepherd. And there is great responsibility in that. Some days you feel pain. And some days you feel joy. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. Being a shepherd in a church is not an easy responsibility. It's not an easy task. It can be difficult. But at the same time, it can bring so much joy. When you think about your pastors, they have their lives. Some of them are married, some may be single, but some are married, and they have families, and they have their daily life, just as you have your daily life. They face struggles, they face trials, hardships, and even joyous times, just as you would. They're not supermen. When God calls a man to be a pastor, he's not an avenger, okay? I use that because, you know, that's the big movie out, right? They're not avengers, they're not supermen, they're regular human beings who have fears and joys and all mixed in together. And they understand the gravity of their calling. And when Paul writes these letters to Timothy and Titus, he communicates to those two men that you need to find the right kind of man, the man who has godly character, the man who truly God has his hand on and who is fulfilling the list of character qualities that Paul addresses in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. He also tells Timothy and Titus, make sure that the pastors are preaching the Word of God. Make sure they're preaching sound doctrine. Make sure they're preaching the truth and not error. Remind them of these things. Show them, tell them that their responsibility to the church is to make sure God's Word is truly proclaimed. And so the pastors have a great responsibility. But in the passage that we're looking at this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, to the end of the chapter, verse 25, Paul flips it around. It's one thing to talk about the pastor's responsibility to the church. But Paul wants to tell Timothy to let the church know the church has a responsibility to its pastors, to its elders, to its overseers. It's not just a one-way street. It's not just the pastor's responsibilities to the church. The church has a responsibility given to it by God to the elders, to the pastors. And that's what this passage addresses. Let me read it to you give you a setting for our time this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes this to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden." To be honest, sometimes when we read this passage, our eyes go to that verse number 23, talks about using a little wine, and we're wondering, what in the world is Paul telling Timothy to do here? Is that what he's really telling him to do? In fact, that's not the main point of this passage, but we'll look at it when we get there. Paul's point in this passage, the setting for this section of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 17 to 25, is all about the church's responsibility to the pastors that serve the church. The church has a responsibility. This is what the church is to do for its shepherds. And it's a very important responsibility. And when Paul writes this to Timothy, he lays out very simply that the church has two main responsibilities to its elders, to its pastors. And again, elders, pastors, overseers, those terms refer to the same office, the same function. The first responsibility the church has is the church's responsibility is to take care of the physical needs of its elders, shepherds, pastors. He addresses this in the first two verses, verse 17 and 18. He says, "Let the elders," again, pastors, shepherds, overseers, elders, all the same term, "who rule well be considered worthy of double honor." You see the phrase, "who rule well"? That's speaking of an elder, a pastor, who's fulfilling the responsibilities that God has placed on him. In fact, if he's not ruling well, he shouldn't even be an elder. Paul here is talking to Timothy about those men that God has called, and these men are fulfilling the responsibilities that God has placed on them, and they rule well. It says, especially in those who labor in preaching and teaching, which is really one of the primary responsibilities pastors have. It is their job to make sure that you understand the Word of God. It's their job to make sure they can interpret the Scriptures correctly and be able to preach it to you in such a way that you understand it. It's one thing for them to interpret the Bible, but if they can't communicate it so that you understand it, they're not doing their job faithfully. And so those men whom God has called, who are ruling well, who are fulfilling their responsibilities, especially in the area of preaching and teaching, which is a very primary task for those pastors, those men, Paul says here, they should be considered worthy of double honor. And what does that mean? The word honor speaks to respect. It means that you respect them, that you appreciate them, that you care about them, that you look at them as someone who's honorable. Now, you don't treat them as though they're God, because they're not. They're not perfect. If you ever wanted to know that, they're not perfect. They'll be the first ones to tell you that. At least they should be the first ones to tell you that. They're going to make mistakes, okay? They're not going to get everything correct. They're not going to do everything right. I know what it means to be a pastor. You talk to my wife, she'll tell you that I'm not perfect. She lives with me. She knows I'm not perfect. But elders, pastors, the church's responsibility is to consider them worthy of honor. And not just honor, but double honor. They should be highly respected, cherished. You should look to them as men that God has a special calling on their life, and you should be appreciative of that. And I'm assuming that I'm preaching to the choir here. But I have met people who the worst person that they hate, the person they hate the most in their life, is their pastor. I've seen it in churches. I've seen people who go to their pastor and say, you know what, I've been here longer than you have, and I will be here much longer than when you are. You'll leave before I leave. I will make sure that we kick you out. What a way to treat your pastor. I've heard of people who think that the pastor should be at their beck and call. I've met people who say, the pastor of this church should be at my home every Tuesday at 12 o'clock. And if he's not here at my home at 12 o'clock noon, well, I'm going to get angry. Well, you're already angry. Paul's point is, men whom God has called to be the shepherds and the pastors of a church, who lead the church, they're worthy of double honor, especially those who really labor in making sure that you are fed the Word of God. Treat them with respect, and double the respect. That means, you know, greater than you. Go out of your way to show them respect. And the point of it is, show your pastors that you care about them. Show them that you really care about their life and what goes on in their life. Go up to them and tell them that you're praying for them. Tell them that, hey, you ever have a need, you let me know. If there's ever anything you need me to do for you, I will do it. It's the best of my ability. It's a way in which you can practically show that you are willing to take care of them, care for them, show them respect. And why does Paul make a point of this? Because he says, it's like as though God says, because Scripture says. When Paul says in verse 18, the Scriptures say, that's just another expression of saying God has spoken through His Word. And Paul quotes the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the next phrase is from the New Testament, from the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. The laborer deserves his wages. And so Paul is saying, you know what Scripture is? Old Testament and New. He gives two scriptural reasons why you should consider your pastors who preach and teach God's Word and who rule well and fulfill their responsibilities, why they should be considered a double honor. First, he says, as the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. What does that mean? Well, the setting here is of a farmer, someone who has a field and they farm, and the point of the farm, the purpose of their farm is to have a crop. The grain is the goal, to have the grain be produced and harvested so that they can provide for their living and their family. Well, the farmer's never going to receive the grain unless he's able to use his ox, his animal, his beast of burden to help him get the job done. It's the ox that treads out the grain. If the farmer doesn't have the ox, the farmer doesn't receive the grain. And the point of the passage from Deuteronomy that Paul is quoting here, when you have that ox, a farmer knows this very well. If a farmer wants to keep producing grain, he's got to make sure his ox stays alive. The ox is not a robot. The ox is an animal that needs to be fed, that needs to be taken care of. That's the point of the verse there. So don't muzzle the ox. Allow your ox to eat so it can be sustained, so it can fulfill the responsibility given to that ox. Don't starve it to death. If you do, you're crazy. Because you need an ox for your farm. And the point Paul's trying to make here is the pastors and shepherds who fulfill their responsibilities in the life of the church, they're worthy of double honor. And so you don't want to call them an ox. Okay, that's not the point of this. But God has provided them in your life to help you to grow in the knowledge of Him. God has brought these men into your life to be a help to you. It's their responsibility to preach and teach God's Word. That should make an impact on your life, that you understand the Bible. That they would take the time and the responsibility to help you to understand Scripture. And how you help you to understand how to apply Scripture to your life so that you live to the glory of God. If your pastors are willing to do that and they do it well, they should be worthy of double honor. And the second phrase that comes from Jesus is also a true phrase. It's a truism. The laborer who labors deserves his wages. Imagine if you were working. Maybe you're a taxi driver, call center agent. You got different jobs. And you do your work and you do it faithfully. But at the end of the day, you find out your boss comes to you and says, oh, we can't pay you. Huh? Well, I worked. Yeah, but we're not going to pay you. Well, that's illegal. The laborer deserves the wages that's due from doing the job. And the point Paul's trying to make is a church has a responsibility to do what it can to take care of the pastors in terms of their physical needs. Does it mean they need to have a mansion and live rich and wealthy? No. But it doesn't mean they need to live very poor either. I heard about a church, they wanted to get rid of their pastor. They wanted to kick their pastor out. And so the strategy was, we stop giving to the offering. And so there will be no money in the offering. Less money for the pastor. The way we will get our pastor to leave this church is we will starve him out. That's sad when a church decides to do something like that. And I've seen that on a couple of different occasions. I've seen churches, I've seen pastors disrespect churches. And I've also seen churches disrespect pastors. I knew a pastor from America. He would preach verse by verse through the book, through a book of the Bible. And the people in the church, the main influential people in the church, set him down one day and said, "Pastor, we have a problem with you." He said, "What problem do you have?" He said, he pushed his Bible over to them and said, "Well, if there's something I'm not doing that's correct according to the Word of God, show it to me, and I'll repent and change." He said, "Show me from Scripture what I'm doing wrong, and I'll change." And one of the men in that group said, "That's the problem. You preach that Bible. We don't want you to preach the Bible." What? What are we? A bar? We're a church. We stand for God's Word. So I've seen pastors disrespect churches. I've seen churches disrespect pastors. And Paul's point here is respect those men whom God has placed his hand upon to lead the church. Go up to them. Tell them that you care about them. Take them out for coffee or something and pay for it. That'll help. Do something that gives you an opportunity to get to know your pastors better. Do something for them. They probably are not asking for it. But surprise them with things. Tell them, surprise them, "Hey, Pastor, I'm going to take you to coffee today. It's my treat." Make sure you got enough money to pay for you and him, okay? But do things like that. Just in whatever way you can, do what you can to show your appreciation for what they do for the church. And continue to do that. You don't know how much of a blessing that would be for them. You don't know how much of a blessing and it'll bring joy to their life in a way you may could never imagine. Because it's a tangible way that you're able to show your love. Now, you may not be able to do things like that. But in whatever way you can, show them that you care. You know, there's a time on the calendar that usually is called Pastor's Appreciation Month. Make it a Pastor Appreciation Year. Just always be thinking about that. It's a very important responsibility. It's a part of the church functioning according to the will of God. And others who come in, others who join your church or visit, and they see the love that the church has for its leadership. And you may not agree with everything the leadership does. That's okay. You ought to be able to have the relationship to the point where you can go to them and say, "Hey, let's talk. Can we talk about something? There's something happening I just want to talk to you about." You ought to be able to do that. You ought to have the freedom and the availability to do that. And you do it in the spirit of love and do it in the spirit of grace. Let them know that you care. That's Paul's point. But there's another responsibility. Not only should the church take care of the physical needs of the pastor, physical needs of your pastors, but you should take care of their spiritual needs. And this is where Paul focuses most of his verses. You have a responsibility not only to take care of their physical needs, you have a responsibility to take care of the spiritual needs. And this is very, very important. Pastors are not supermen. Pastors can sin. Pastors are not perfect. And pastors live in the same world that you live in. And Paul knows that very well. And what he tells Timothy here, he gives them some practical examples, practical illustrations of the bigger issue of what it means to take care of your pastors, not only in the physical way, but in a spiritual way. Look at verse 19. He says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Now, he's giving a possible scenario. He's painting a picture of something that could happen in the church. Maybe somebody in the church, one individual, doesn't like one of the pastors. And they say, and to vent and to be and to show their anger at that particular pastor, they decide to bring a charge against that pastor. Paul tells Timothy, the church should not entertain that unless there are two or three witnesses that give clarifying and verifiable evidence that the charge that's being brought against that pastor is verifiable. Sometimes you just get one individual, they just don't like what the pastor said one day or the choices that the pastors have made, and they'll just kind of get in their head that they want to get rid of the pastor, and they may just make up something. Oh, you know the pastor did this? Well, that pastor did this, and this pastor did this, and they just begin to make up accusations. And so Paul's saying here to Timothy, don't accept a charge against an elder, a pastor, any of them, unless it's verified by the evidence of two or three witnesses. But the bigger point is this. Pastors are not perfect. They can sin. And so if there are those pastors in your midst who persist in sin, verse 20, for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. You can't let your pastors keep on sinning and sinning and sinning if they're living in a life of it. If you have pastors who are living in open sin, who it's verifiable, everybody knows it, you can't let it go on. You have to be willing to confront your pastor if need be. And hopefully it would never get to that point where it would have to be done in the presence of all. But if you follow the pattern of church discipline, as Jesus stated in the book of Matthew, it may get to that point. How many pastors have you heard about and seen where they fell into gross sin? I knew about a pastor who was committing adultery for 2 years before it came out, before it was realized by the church. And Paul's point to Timothy is, pastors are not above the law. They're not above God's law. And they have to be held accountable. And if you find pastors, if there are pastors who are persisting in sin, that needs to be dealt with. Why do you rebuke them in the presence of all? Paul says, so that the rest, everybody else in the church, may stand in fear. God takes sin seriously, and so should the church. That's the bigger point here. You want to make sure that your pastors, would you want them living in sin? No. You want them to live in holiness and righteousness before God because of the responsibilities that they have. It's their job to lead the church. It's their job to preach and teach God's word. And to fulfill those responsibilities, it's not just about learning some skills that help you preach better. It's being the kind of man that God wants you to be, that God has described for you and mandated for you to be. Those character qualifications is not just to get into the pastoral position, it's to keep it as well. The little church that I'm involved in, the one I'm a member of in Kayenta, It's just a small little church. But I told him one day, I asked him this, if you knew that I was committing adultery on my wife, would you want me to be standing in front of you preaching God's word? I just asked him that point directly. And they just, no. I said, exactly. It's very important that we all live holy lives to the Lord, but especially for the pastors. They're on the front line. They're the leadership. If the leaders are allowed to live in sin, then your church will grow corrupt. There'll be corruption amongst the leadership, and your church will begin to fail, and your church will begin to degrade. And pastors should know that they have a high responsibility to live according to the Word of God and fulfill the responsibilities given to them. And the church should hold them accountable to that. Now, you may not want to approach your pastors and say, okay, what sins did you commit today? Tell me. You know, that may not be the way to go to find out things, but it's just that you need to be in the lives of your pastors. They need to know that you care about them. They need to know that you're praying for them so that you can say, you know, Pastor, if there's ever anything you're struggling with, let me know. I'm here for you. Be open to me. I'll help you in any way possible. I'm praying for you. You have a heavy responsibility. You guys have a high calling from God, and I don't want to see any of you fail. Your spiritual life and your spiritual growth is important to me. And I'm just a member here. But it's important to me. I take it seriously that you guys live holy and righteously as I want to live holy and righteously. As you would command me from Scripture, as you would show me Scripture that would encourage me to live holy towards the Lord, I send it right back at you. Because if a pastor, any of the pastors, live in persistent sin, you have to deal with it, and you have to deal with it publicly. And some people, I'll tell you, there's cultures that say, we just don't want to deal with that. We want to be non-confrontational. I get that. You don't want to have to confront. It's not the easy thing to do. But if it needs to be done, you better do it. Otherwise, your church will just, corruption will see it, will just start, and it'll erode. Your church will begin to erode from the inside. There are churches in America. They are liberal. They don't know what theology is. They don't even know what a Bible is. And it's because over years, sin was never dealt with, and it's a mess. And it's not really a biblical church. It's not a sound church. It's a glorified Christian social club that has no life to it at all. It's dead. And you don't want your church ever to be dead. And Paul says in verse 21, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Oh, but you don't know about my pastors. Oh, they're special. Well, they are special. But don't treat them like they're untouchable. They're human beings. They're men. But you don't know who they are, the connections they have with others. Doesn't matter. They could be the wealthiest person in the world. Most likely, pastors, they're not wealthy, okay? So I doubt that. But they could have people in their family that's high and big. Doesn't matter. If you're a pastor, you have a high responsibility, a high calling to fulfill the responsibilities God has given to you, and you have a responsibility to practice what you preach and to live according to the Word of God. And the church, if it has to call out sin and do it in the presence of all, you have to do it without being partial.
And you can't prejudge either. Make sure it's verifiable. Make sure there's evidence. And call it out for what it is. And nobody likes to have to do that. Nobody ever wants to get there. And hopefully that would never happen in the life of your church. But if it gets that far, you better do it. You better not change these rules. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and all the angels in heaven, Paul lays this charge upon the church. You can't get around it. And what's the bigger point? What's Paul trying to tell you? You, as a church, have the responsibility to take care of the spiritual needs of your pastors. You don't want to ever see it get this far, do you? No. How do you do preventive maintenance? How do you stop this before it ever happens? How do you keep this from happening? That's what Paul deals with in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Now, in a sense, verse 19, 20, 21 deal with current leadership. Verse 22 to 25 deal with future leadership. Men who may be being raised up, whom God, you may sense that God is calling them to the ministry. Future leadership. He tells the church, do not be hasty in laying on of hands. And what's that, laying on of hands? What does that signify? That phrase signifies, say it this way. That phrase, laying on of hands, is the church's way of verifying that they see that God is calling a man into ministry. You don't call men into ministry. The church never does that. God does that. The church just recognizes it, okay? How does the church recognize it? How does the church recognize that God has his hand on a certain individual, a certain man for ministry? How do they recognize that? Well, are they following the character qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1? Do they have a love for God's word? Do they have the ability to teach? Are they humble? You know, it's a lot of factors that go into place to seeing, to discerning that God has his calling upon a man. And one other thing, the man will desire it. But there are some men who say, I want to be a pastor, but it's not, as you look at their life, I don't think God's calling you to be a pastor. That may not be what God's calling you to do. Being a pastor is very important. You don't take it lightly. I've met some men up in Kayenta, where I live. They call themselves pastor. And they're not a pastor. You can easily, you can just tell that God has not called them to ministry. They just use that title because they want to get respect from people. God takes it seriously for a man to become a pastor in a church. And so he tells the church, don't be hasty. Don't just quickly put your hands on someone and say, they're a pastor. There's a process that must take place. A lengthy process. This could take some years. That's why you want to develop your young men, work with them, and you want to see if God may have his hand on a few of those men to raise them up to be leaders. It may take time. If you are hasty, if you don't follow the process that Scripture dictates, then you take part in the sins of others. Churches that quickly call people into ministry, you know, okay, yeah, you look like a pastor. Let's make you a pastor. No. The church could be sinning against God by doing something like that. The way this works is that the current leadership in the church usually are the ones to think about all of this. And they're the ones that begin to look and see if God is raising up men to be leaders in the church. They're usually the first ones to spot it. And they take the oversight, they take the leadership in seeing if God has his hand on certain men. And as time goes on, they look at his life, they observe his character. If he's married, they try to spend time with him and his wife and see how his wife and him relate to each other. Is he the right fit? Is he really what? Is God really calling that man into ministry? And so they're trying to determine, based on the evidence of what Scripture tells them to look for, to be able to see if God has his hand on that man. And when it comes time, they if it looks like this is okay, this looks like God has really called this man into ministry, the church should affirm that. But the church has to make sure that it's not a hasty process, that it takes time. Otherwise, you may participate in the sins of others. You got to keep yourself pure, as the text says here in verse 22. So what are the guidelines for choosing men for ministry, or recognizing whom God has called to ministry? Skip verse 23. We're going to come back to it. But in verse 24 and 25, Paul gives those guidelines. He says, the sins of some people are conspicuous. That means it's evident. You know, there's some sins of people that's just, you just know by the fruit, by their fruit, that they are not to be in leadership. Okay? They're just not the right person for that. God's not calling them to ministry. Because their sins, they go before them. They're conspicuous, going before them to judgment. The sins of others appear later. I heard about a church that ordained a man to be in ministry. They ordained him, went through the process. They sent him to the mission field to train pastors, to preach God's word. And 2 years later, they realized they should have never ordained him. That it was a mistake to ever lay hands on that guy. So they fired him. You're no longer being sent out by us. The guy was a deceiver, manipulator, a liar. He would say whatever, anything that would have benefit him. And the church that ordained him realized all of his character. It finally came out what kind of man he really is. Here is a missionary serving overseas, and in the church that he's serving in the foreign country, that church come this close to putting him under church discipline. His sins appeared later. You got to be careful when you put your hands on someone. It's a big responsibility for the life of the church. You don't do it hasty. Just because somebody may say, I'm a pastor, God's called me to preach, and I fill out a little paper application, that doesn't mean anything. You want to observe their life. You know, when we talk about having another module, another batch of men, I encourage the current men who are in the program, your pastor and the other men who are in there, I said, you know who these men are who are going to apply. Some of these men are going to apply. We're not going to know who they are. I don't know them. I haven't been around them. I don't know the character. I don't know their life. But you're going to know some of them. And that can be a help to us. The flip side is in verse 25. Good works are also conspicuous. And even those that are not conspicuous, they can't remain hidden forever. It's going to make visible. You're going to know as a church who God is really placing his hand upon to be a future pastor. And the ones that God has truly called to the ministry will be a good tree that bears forth good fruit. They will desire to make sure that their sermons and their preaching is accurate. They will desire to live holy and righteous before the Lord. They will desire to love their wife and love their children and do that which is God has required them to do. Their hearts will be longing to serve. They will walk humbly before their God. And even though they're not perfect, they will be men who demonstrate godly character to the point where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has placed them in the ministry. And the church can joyfully recognize that. It's a responsibility that the church has to make sure that its leaders, that its pastors, its elders are being taken care of spiritually. You have a responsibility to take care of the spiritual health of your current leadership and future leadership. That's your responsibility. And accept that responsibility. Don't say, oh man, I got to do that. Oh, I don't want to do that. No, accept it with joy and say, God, thank you for helping me to understand clearly what I need to be doing. You probably depend upon your leadership very much. You want them to succeed. You want them to be godly men. You want them to be able to preach and teach. You want to be able to serve alongside of them. But think of it this way. They have the responsibility to be in their lives. For you to go out of your way to say, Pastor, I care about you. I'm going to pray for you. How can I help you? You got any needs, you tell me. I'll do what I can to help you. I'm going to make sure you're okay. You're important. All you pastors, you're important to me. I'm going to do what I can. And if everyone in the church does that, the church becomes so close and knit together with its leadership that they function in harmony, and God will greatly bless a church that does that. That's how this works. You don't need a 12-step program. What you need is to understand Scripture and do it. What your pastors need from you is to know and see that you care for them. Let them know it. Do it at different times of the year. Plan different things that you, maybe in your family, can do. I heard about a family one time. They wanted to show their appreciation to the pastor, but they were a very poor family. They really didn't have anything. But what they did have was a piece of paper and a crayon. And what they did was the children in the family wrote a little note to the pastor, did a little drawing, you know. They took a little circle, stick man. There's the pastor. You know, he's got a little bit of hair, you know. And they say, hello, pastor. Happy birthday, pastor. You know, and they just give it. They handed it to the pastor, and it was just a way to show appreciation. What Paul is wanting Timothy to teach the church here in Ephesus is that they have responsibility to take care of the physical needs and the spiritual needs of their leadership. Now that verse 23, you wonder, where did this come from? It doesn't seem to be a part of the main point of the passage. You see the parentheses there. What you have here is a personal note, so to speak, from Paul to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. Paul's much older. Paul had to leave Ephesus. He left Timothy there to fulfill the responsibilities given to him. Timothy's got to make sure the church is following the Lord, make sure the leaders are preaching God's word, make sure the leaders are living holy lives. He's got to make sure the widows are being taken care of. He's got to make sure that the older women are teaching the younger women, and older men, the younger men. He's got so many responsibilities, and he's a young man himself. And if you read 2 Timothy, you're going to learn that Timothy had a problem. His problem was worry, anxiety, and fear. And Paul told Timothy, or he will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy, God did not give you that spirit of fear. So Timothy has a weighty responsibility. And most likely what was happening in Timothy's life was this. All of the anxiety and the fears and the worries and the burdens that he bore probably began to affect him physically. It would not surprise me if he was developing maybe some kind of ulcers. You've heard of ulcers? My father had many of those. He said they're painful. Because Paul tells Timothy here, you have stomach problems and you have frequent ailments. And most likely what Timothy was doing was just drinking water. And Paul said, you know what? To help alleviate the physical situation that you're facing right now, it's as though Paul is trying to help Timothy take care of a physical need. He says, you know what? Use a little wine for that. Now, is he telling Timothy to go to the bar and get drunk? Go to the bar and get slackered, you know? No, he's not telling them that. This is not an encouragement for Christians to drink. It's not what this is. What it is Paul saying, if you need to use a little wine, do that. Now, when I was growing up in a Baptist church, we taught abstinence, okay? You don't have it in your home. And which I would agree with. I don't have it in my home. Some Baptist preachers I heard would get to this verse and they would say, well, the little wine here is not really alcoholic beverage. It's the medicine. You're talking about the medicine from Mercury or Watson's? Is that what we're talking about? It's not talking about medicine. There was a separate word used to refer to medicine. It was to help Timothy chill a little bit. And just take care of a physical situation. This is a personal note. And think about it. Timothy's responsibility is not only to tell the pastors what they're to do, but tell the church what it has to do. This is not the easiest thing to do. To preach a subject like this, to write about this and teach this. Because you never know what people are going to think. You never know how are they going to respond to being told they have responsibilities. That they need to take care of their pastors physically and spiritually. They may not want to hear this. And Timothy, a young man. He's not like in his 50s. He's probably in his 20s. And he's got to tell people who are older than him, hey, this is what God wants you to do. Usually older people would say, well, who are you to tell me how to live? I'm older than you. It doesn't matter about age. Timothy was given the responsibility. And what was happening in his life was he was experiencing the burden that he had to bear in regards to doing what God called him to do. And the bigger issue for Timothy is to deal with the fear at the level of anxiety. Going to the bar is not going to solve your problem if you have great anxiety. And Paul's not telling Timothy to go booze it up and get drunk. He's telling him just take a little bit, little, kaunti lang, pasensya na po, hindi ko alam ng sabwano. So he's saying take a little, kaunti lang. Don't be just, you know, don't take a San Miguel and put it down, you know? I don't even know what that tastes like, so no experience there. But it's to help him deal with the tasks necessary and just have a little physical refreshment to cure a physical situation. The issue Paul deals with is how is the church to fulfill its responsibility that it has to its leadership? Number one, you take care of the physical needs of your leadership, of your pastors. Do what you can do to take care of them. And second, take care of their spiritual needs. Keep them accountable to God. Pray for them. Reach out to them. You know what? Your pastors do a good, they do a lot to disciple you, right? But do you know in some kind of way you can disciple them? What? Never thought of it that way. It's encouraging each other to love and good deeds, as the book of Hebrews would say. Be an encouragement to your leadership. Be an encouragement to your pastors. Help them spiritually. Know that. Tell them that you care. Show them that you care. And your church will grow strong for years and years to come. That's how this works. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us as a church to be involved in the lives of our leadership. Not to be distant from them, but to be engaged with them and let them know that we care for them, that we're praying for them. You don't want us to be standoff or aloof or distant from them, but to be connected to them. And let them know that we're praying for them, that we care for them, that we want them to succeed to the glory of God and live holy and righteous lives and sense the leading of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of how to properly lead the church. So, Lord, we give you thanks for your guidance. We give you thanks for your leadership. We give you thanks for your glory. And how well you lead and guide all of us. Lord, you have established the church and you have established leadership in the church. That is from you. And Lord, help us as a church to fulfill the responsibilities we have to the leaders that you have provided for us. Lord, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.